The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And again, on the board, we have the diagram of the cross, two circles. Once you believe in Christ by a single act of faith, you're put in the top circle, and that's called eternal security. You can't get out. No matter what you do, you can renounce Christ, you can denounce Christ, you can kill 15,000 people, or whatever you think is shocking to you. Once you're in, you're in. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. And that's on the authority of the Word of God. God cannot lie. Once you're in, you're in. You're in the family of God, and if you're a bad member of that family, oh well, you're still in the family. If you're a good member of the family, of course, and do what you're supposed to do, that's a different story, but you're in. Now, the bottom circle is a different story. That's FT, stands for fellowship in time. We're in a mortal body right now. We will be in that mortal body until we die. We're out of the mortal body, we will be standing by waiting for our resurrection body and a thing called the judgment seat of Christ, where we are evaluated for what we did while we were in the mortal body. Did you do what you're told to, or did you flatter around in the cosmic world? And of course, most Christians, their answer is, I flattered around in the cosmic world. They didn't do what they were told to do. But every time you commit a sin in time, you're out of the bottom circle and you're put into what's called the cosmic systems. You're said to be a carnal believer, and therefore you are out of fellowship. You can't lose your salvation, but you're out of fellowship. So how do you get back in fellowship? Well, this is a theme in the Bible, throughout the Bible. You simply name or confess or cite a known sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive you that sin and cleanse you from all unknown sins and to put you back in fellowship with the Holy Spirit in the church age dispensation. So we spend a few moments in this class, and I took a little bit longer because we have someone that's new, to give you the rebound technique, but I'm sure you've been briefed already by Lance. So, with that said, let us bow our heads and use that technique if we have to. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word this Sunday. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we're continuing our study in Luke chapter 11, and it starts out as following in the New American Standard Version. That's the translation that I use. It wasn't written in the English. It was written in the Koine Greek. So from time to time, we will stop and look at some of these words as we move forward. So it starts out, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, and that's the word kurios, which means God, K-U-R-I-O-S. And so when you see the word Lord in the scripture, it's an indication that this person is a believer. So one of his disciples, we don't know which disciple. This could have been one of the 11, or it could have been one of the other disciples. Mathetes is the Greek word that followed him around everywhere he went. But he said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Now, this is John the Baptist, and of course, John had a ministry, and he was the herald of Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you can see, of course, this is also set out in other parts of the Scripture. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but we have to be careful here because this prayer was in the Old Testament dispensation. It's not a prayer in the New Testament dispensation. And the Old Testament dispensation, they didn't have the mystery doctrine. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit. They were not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. When they used the rebound technique, their fellowship was based on faith rest. They claimed the promise of God, and they relied on that promise. Now, they were commanded to use the rebound technique, and the mechanics are the same. They confess a known sin. But their fellowship relationship was not like our fellowship relationship. They had the cake. We had the icing with the candles on top of it. So we get the extra bonus of being filled with the Spirit because we're indwelt with the Spirit. They were not indwelt, therefore they could not be filled. At most, you could be endued or empowered by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and that was, if you had to do a number count, it's less than a fraction of 1% of people in the Old Testament that were ever endued with the Holy Spirit. Because you could lose the endowment of the Holy Spirit. You can't lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the church age. Impossible. you can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, but you can't lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, they were not indwelt, but they could be endued, empowered. And we have some examples in the Old Testament. Samson, for example, was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that's where he got his great strength, but he could lose it. David, for example, said the prayer, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." That's the endowment of the Holy Spirit. You can't say that prayer. Oh, you can say it, but you're an idiot, because you can't lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's said to be in you. The Holy Spirit has a special ministry to church-age believers because we are royal family. They're the family of God. We are royal family of God. We have the mystery doctrines that were hidden from them. And among the mystery doctrines, of course, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the mystery doctrines. In fact, they didn't even know anything about the church age at all. All they knew is that we have prophecies about the first advent, where Christ is going to come. We got lots of prophecies about the second advent. But they didn't know what the timeline was between the two advents. For all they knew, it could have been like first coming, 3 days later, second coming. And boom, here we are. They didn't know. We've been rolling along for 2,000 years between the first advent, and of course the second advent hasn't occurred. The rapture hasn't occurred, which occurs 7 years before the second advent. But anyway, we have the Lord's Prayer, as it's known. And this is a prayer that he gave to his disciples in that dispensation. So let's read what it says. Father is the word pater. Who is the Father? Well, the Father, of course, refers to the concept of the Trinity. We call it the Godhead. There are three persons in the Trinity, but their essence is exactly identical. For example, if you go to a Trump rally, you could say we're all one because we all agree with the president's policies. But we're all individuals. It's the same concept. So in the Trinity, God is said to be one because the attributes, the essence of God, is exactly identical between all three members of the Trinity. Who are the three members of the Trinity? Well, we have names, language of accommodation, so we can understand what their function is in terms of our salvation plan. So we have ones called God the Father. The Father, of course, we recognize as the head of the household. Now, they're all co-equal. And well, why we call him the Father? Because he's the one that made the plan of God. In eternity past, the Trinity got together and they developed a plan. And the one that's the author of the plan is called God the Father. And that plan is, if we create beings with free will, there's two categories that we know of beings with free will in the universe. If I gave you a test, who are the two categories? One is angels and two is humans. Angels were created before humans and they have free will. Now, they are beings that are superior to us in our mortal bodies, obviously. But do you know you'll be superior to angels in your resurrection body? But right now, they've got the upper hand on you. And so angels were created. Billions of angels were created. And guess what? For all you people that don't know Bible doctrine, they weren't created equal. Oh my golly, you mean God didn't create everybody equal? No, he didn't. Equality is not a recipe for happiness. In fact, we know that the chief angel that was created was called Lucifer. His title is Satan. And he was a four-winger. He had four wings. He was the top angel created, and his job was right there at the throne of God. But there's a lot of other angels that didn't get the things that he got. Does that mean God's unfair? No, equality does not make you happy. That's the devil's lie. But see, that's what we have in socialism today. We all go to be equal, and we're not happy. It's not true. Equality will not bring you happiness at all. But Satan's a genius, and he puts out all sorts of lies that are consumed by the masses of humanity that walk around this planet. Another great lie that Satan has is, well, just love everybody. Really? It doesn't matter what you believe. Just love everybody. We'll love our way into heaven. That's not going to work out too well for you, dude. Psalm 39 says, at your best, you stink. At your very best, you stink. Because God is perfect and we're not perfect. God cannot let you into heaven unless you have his righteousness. I don't care how good you are, how much you love everybody. In fact, we're not all the children of God. That's another lie. Remember what Christ said to the Pharisees? He said, your father's the devil. God's not the father of all. Because Christ said to the Pharisees, your father's the devil. Therefore, their father's the devil. Well, then how can God be the father of all? He's not. Those that are unbelievers, their daddy's the devil. Satan is the ruler of this world. The Bible's very clear on that. I'm going to make the world a better place. Who told you that? The Bible doesn't tell you to make the world a better place. You can't make the world a better place. You're just spinning your wheels because evil was here before you were born and evil will be here when you're gone. You can't change it. You can't stop it. Your job is not to make the world a better place, despite all the sings and all the propaganda out there, because Satan's the ruler of the world. So therefore, if you do make the world a better place by having more equality, you're just helping out His Majesty the devil. Good job. Well, I got rid of this. I got rid of that. So what? Those people are still going to hell. What profit is it to a person if he gains the entire world and goes to hell? Good job. Suppose we could make everybody equal, because that's what people are all upset about today, and have a car and a nice Ford pickup truck. We'll put you in a Ford pickup truck, a Raptor. And you've got a two-story mansion in the swimming pool and the hottest girlfriend or boyfriend on the earth and more money than you can even know what to do with. What does that really mean? Well, first of all, if you don't have capacity in your soul, you'll probably kill yourself. As you see in Hollywood all the time, people kill themselves, and they have it all. You say, dude, why'd you do that? They have no capacity. They can't enjoy these things. If you're a born-again believer, you're designed to run on the gasoline of the Word of God. Man shall live by the Word of God, not by things. Things don't make you happy. They can stimulate you for a while, but there's no lasting effect for them at all. So he says, Father, that's the first person of the Trinity. He made the plan of God how to save mankind. And then Jesus Christ is called the Son of God. Well, why is he the Son? Because he agreed to execute the plan. What was the plan? Well, here's the math problem. Here's the math problem, folks. This is God. God is absolute perfection. That R with a plus stands for his righteousness. In him there is no darkness whatsoever. He's not Santa Claus where, well, if I'm good enough, he'll let me in. No, he won't. He cannot let you in. Here's the equation here. I put a plus sign here. This is humans. Humans are minus R. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. Isaiah chapter 64. So if I do this, minus R plus R equals what? Any math scholars in here? It's always a minus, right? Right. So if I just draw a circle, this circle represents perfection. If God lets in man, which is imperfect, is that circle still perfect? Nope. It's not perfect. God cannot let you in without compromising his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice. Because if he lets you in, he's no longer perfect. So how can you have union with God unless you're perfect? You can't. He can't let you in. That's called the cosmic math problem. And that's what he had this eternal life conference in eternity past. If I create humans or angels with free will, it's just a matter of time, dude. They're going to turn against me. And therefore, they'll be imperfect. As long as they're perfect, there's no compromise. When Adam and Eve was created, he could have union with Adam and Eve because they were perfect. God created them perfect. But the day they sinned, out they went. Boom, they're out. Remember what God said? The day you eat dying, you will die. Dying is spiritual death. You will die physical death. Now, they didn't drop over dead when they ate that fruit. They lived another 900 years. But they were dead spiritually at the second they ate that, and therefore they went out. God cannot have anything to do with sin except to judge it. So now they're spiritually dead. Well, how do I get them back in? And that's the math problem. So God said, well, somebody has to pay the price for these sins. There's no such thing as a free lunch. My apologies to Bernie Sanders and company. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Somebody's got to pay the price. If you get what you deserve, Lamentation said, if we get what we deserve, we'd be consumed immediately if we got what we deserve. But we don't. And therefore, the plan is that a human has to take the place because God can't die for sin. There's lots of problems with that. God can't be reduced to one point to be judged for sin. And holiness can have nothing to do with sin but to condemn it, to reject it. God can't die for your sins. A human has to die for your sins. Well, how are we going to get a human to die for the sins of all mankind? Because that human has to be perfect. They've got to be qualified to go to the cross. If you go to Africa today, you can still buy and sell slaves in certain parts of Africa. A slave can't buy a slave. If you're free, you can buy a slave. So all humans are affected with sin. We can't free ourselves. A free man has to do it. And therefore, the plan, the Son of God said, I will take on the form of a human. And I, as a perfect human, will take their sins in my own body on the tree. That's what he did in 30 A.D. When he hung on the cross for the last 3 hours, he was perfect in his humanity, qualified. And God the Father judged in him every sin that every human ever committed was slammed into him when he hung on that cross. And you weren't even born yet. Imagine that. God knew all about you and you weren't even born. He knew all about you before the foundation of the universe was laid. And you weren't even born. Because God is God. God made time. But he knew you would come into existence. And 2,000 years ago, Christ actually had you personally in mind when he hung on the cross. And every sin that you ever did was slammed into his body. And the result was he screamed. When his perfect humanity was touched by your sin, it caused him to scream at the top of his lungs. And he took it. He took trillions of sins into his body. It took 3 hours in human time. And at the end of 3 hours, about 3 o'clock, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished, mission accomplished." What's finished? I took every sin that every human ever did, past, present, and future, and I was judged for those sins. I died spiritual death on your behalf. Huper is the Greek word. He was your substitute. And therefore, anybody that believes in him is saved. So that's God the Son agreed to take on the mission, to do the work of the plan of God. What about the third member? That's called God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, of course, what's his job? His job is this. This is your soul. Your soul has five components to it, and one of them is called the volition. You have a mentality, you have an emotion, you have self-awareness, and you have emotion, and you have volition. This is the crown jewel. This is what makes you different from all other animals more than anything else. Yes, I realize the human brain is a million times smarter than the smartest animal that ever sucked down oxygen. But be that aside, this is what makes you different. Volition. Animals don't have free will. And we forgot the conscience, too. Part of your soul is the conscience, number five. And so you make decisions every day. It was called sovereignty. You decide what you want to do. I'm going to wear my green shirt. Nah, I think I'm going to wear my gray shirt. You've just made a decision. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. I will do this. I won't do that. That's what's called I will. I ought is your conscience, right? The conscience, of course, you get the norms and standards from your parents, society, etc., etc. I am is your self-awareness. It's your self-awareness. I think is your mentality. I feel is your emotion. But this is it. I will. What are you going to do? Well, every human is normal. When they're born, they don't know anything. When you reach God consciousness at some age, let's say you're 10, and you reach God consciousness, in your volition, you're either going to say, I want to be with my Creator. That's positive signals. Beep, 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 beep. This is like a car battery. Positive and negative poles on it. If you say, I want to be with my Creator, God the Holy Spirit has to get you the gospel before you die. And he will. There's never been a case where a human that did not send up positive signals didn't get the gospel. In their own language, in their own way, in their own time. For example, in the Old Testament, they didn't know the name of Jesus Christ. They didn't know Jesus of Nazareth. They knew that the Savior would come. They called him the Messiah. The seed of the woman is the first prediction of this Messiah in Genesis chapter 3. And he will bear the sins of the world. He'll bear my sins. If you believe that, you're saved. Now, we look back on the cross. We got a lot of information. But Abraham was saved when he was a boy. Well, let's say he's about 20 years old in the city of Ur. And it says, Abraham believed in the Lord. It was credited to his account for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Read that on your off time. Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed in the Lord. That's how he saved. And it was credited to his account for righteousness. Because, see, this is what you got to have. The second you believe in the Lord, this is changed to this. Now we don't have a problem with this math problem, do we? Because once you receive the righteousness of God imputed to you at the second of salvation, you get his own righteousness imputed to your human spirit and soul. Plus R, plus plus R, equals plus R. Woo, we're good to go. That's why God loves you. Because you have his righteousness. He doesn't love you because you part your hair and comb your teeth and nice to old ladies across the street. No, that's not why he loves you. He loves you and you're in his family because you have his righteousness. You're justified. This is soteriology. Justification. Because you believed in Christ. Abraham set the pattern. Abraham believed in the Lord and it was credited to his account for righteousness. Now, notice it doesn't say that Abraham stopped sinning the rest of his life. Because he didn't. Abraham was pretty much a rotten SOB. From the age of about 20 to 90, he was a pretty despicable person. He did a lot of sins. He didn't have a magical lifestyle change, brother. And you hear this all over, you know, Jesus is going to change your life. No, he's not. Your life is changed. You're in the top circle. But your lifestyle as a person doesn't magically change. That's another story because you're commanded to learn Bible doctrine. Your life can change, but it's not like a magical download. And, of course, what they mean is that I stop drinking. I stop chasing wild women. I stop doing this. I stop doing that. And all by the power of Jesus. No, you didn't. And it's not by the power of Jesus. Because unbelievers can stop drinking. Unbelievers can stop chasing wild women. Or women, you can stop chasing wild men or whatever it is. Unbelievers can do all the things you think are done by God for you. Can't they? Sure can. Unbelievers can stop smoking. They can stop cheating. They can stop doing all sorts of stuff. They just, in their free will, they say, I'm not going to do this anymore. Now, what was the power there? Just self-determination. But there is a power, of course, that's available to you. The second you're saved, you have like a lottery ticket. It's a good analogy. You have $1 trillion in your pocket. Most believers never cash in the lottery ticket at all. They even know they got it. They imitate the unbeliever, and they think that's being a Christian. I'll just imitate somebody that's moral and nice, and that's what a Christian's supposed to be, moral and nice. Well, I agree with you. Christians should be moral. But see, morality is for the entire human race. Because once you're born again and you believe in Christ, you're a baby. When you're born again, you don't know anything. You're a baby. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 6, the command is for you to grow up to an adult. That's what God commands you to do. How do you grow up from here to here? Well, you do it by learning Bible doctrine. It's called your spiritual food. And you learn Bible doctrine. So to be saved takes about 5 seconds, one decision, and you're in. To get to be an adult, dude, that takes thousands of decisions, and it can take years. It can take some people, like Abraham, it took him like 70 years to grow up to be a spiritual giant. Now, most believers, tragically, they're saved, and they never get out of this status right here, ever, never. And they say, oh, I love Jesus. If you tell me you love Jesus, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a quiz. I love Jesus. Okay, dude, let me give you a quiz. Because you say you love Jesus, and you sing the song all the time, Jesus loved me, this I know, or the Bible, whatever you sing in churches these days. I love Jesus. Okay, let me give you a quiz. Can you tell me about the hypostatic union? Can you tell me what happened on the cross? Can you diagram this diagram for me and tell me the significance of eternal security and the 12 methods in the Bible that are taught about how you can't lose your salvation? Can you tell me about the cosmic bath problem? Can you tell me about the concept of being a baby and growing to maturity? Can you tell me about the cosmic systems? No, 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 no. But I love Jesus. Dude, you can say the words all you want to, but you're kidding yourself because you're not kidding me. You can't love what you don't know. Right? Right. But you can say the words. But if I even gave these people a rudimentary quiz, like what happened on the cross? Tell me what happened on the cross. Vast majority of Christians, they have no idea what happened on the cross whatsoever. Distinguish the first 3 hours on the cross from the last 3 hours of the cross. Huh? They don't know. What's a theophany? No idea. Give me the concepts of soteriology, redemption, reconciliation, expiation, heirship. What? Oh, those are fancy terms. But, okay, tell me in English, what does it all mean? I don't know. I have no idea. They have some idea that I'm just supposed to be a good person and God will let me in. And that's about all they do. They don't know. Why don't they know? Because the Holy Spirit, of course, will get the gospel to any human that wants to be saved. But after you're saved, you've got to go back on positive signals and say, you know, I want to know about God. And if your little soul goes like that, God has to give you a pastor teacher to teach you because you can't get this reading the Bible for yourself. All you Baptists out there, it ain't going to happen, Captain. You can sit around coffee tables with Susie and Johnny and Billy. And what do you think this passage says, Susie? What do you think, Johnny? Well, and you can sit around and have nice little love fest and swap spit with each other and eat cookies and stuff. Doesn't mean a thing. They're not qualified to teach. They don't know what they're doing. They haven't studied for 30 years these doctrines. God set up a system where a pastor teacher that has the gift of communication, that has studied their gluteus maximus off, I did 7 hours yesterday, will then present information to a congregation. That's how it's always been. In the Old Testament, how do you think they learn? Somebody taught them. How do you think Jesus and his humanity learned? Somebody taught him. Now, of course, he had a body that was super genius. He also was on positive volition all the time, so he could put things together pretty quickly once he reached maturity. He reached the status of maturity before he reached puberty. He was a mature believer. But it's a process. So the Trinity, the three members of the Trinity, that's what their mission is. So he says, Father, we pray to the Father because he's the plan, the one that made the plan of God. Hallowed be your name, which means separated out is your name. Your kingdom come. Now, the kingdom come, of course, the kingdom is going to come two times. One is going to come with the first advent, when Christ comes. And, of course, we're going to see in a little bit that when Christ came, there was a darkness that came. Well, Isaiah, we studied this, the darkness. Christ came and he was the light that shone on the darkness. And then he says, give us each day our daily bread. Actually, it says, give us today's bread today. And this is one day at a time. We're given one day at a time. People are always asking, what am I going to do next week? What about next month? I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. Each day has enough evil in itself. Just worry about today. Now, this doesn't mean don't make plans and don't save your money and don't, you know, do this and do that. Do normal things. Don't be an idiot, please. You do the normal stuff and you harbor, you know, you harbor your funds and do all these things. But basically, concentrate on each day, because there's many people that are always looking forward and they miss the opportunity to enjoy the day they have. You should wake up each day and say, thank you, Lord, this is a day I've never seen before. That's true. You've never seen this day before, and you'll never see this day again. And, of course, God will provide your logistical support. The daily bread is the greatest provision for your logistics. And forgive us our sins. Of course, this is the concept of rebound in the Old Testament dispensation. Christ hasn't gone to the cross yet. The sins were held in abeyance, so we've read other scriptures, until Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. Remember, if you died in the Old Testament period, you didn't go to heaven. You went to hell. If you're in the Old Testament and you died, you went straight to hell. Now, their hell, Hades, had a compartment called paradise. But you didn't go to the third heaven. You went to hell. And you stayed in this place called paradise, or Abraham's bosom, which is a compartment of hell. Right next door is another compartment of hell called torments, where the unbelievers went. And Christ, of course, in his resurrection body, took all the people out of hell and brought them in the ascension up to the third heaven. Right? Right. And so, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So this is the attitude that a believer should have. Grace. You don't earn or deserve anything under grace. You don't earn or deserve to be saved. You can't work your way to salvation. My favorite analogy is like you and I were going to go down to Galveston, and we're going to swim to France. Okay. Think you're going to make it? No. I'm not going to make it either. I don't care if you're the best swimmer that ever existed on the planet. You're not going to make it. It's too great a distance. And that's the distance God and his perfect righteousness, you're not going to make it. You can't get there by your deeds, in this case swimming, for salvation, your good deeds. Your good deeds are like filthy rags in the sight of God. Now, I encourage you to be a good citizen, but don't kid yourself. It's not going to save you. And being a good citizen is not going to advance you from a baby to a giant. Being a good citizen will not move you from here to here. Only one thing will move you from here to here, and that's Bible doctrine. That's why this book is thick. There's a lot of information in here, and it's not a good luck charm. People carry it around and rub it or whatever they're going to do to it. You've got to take the contents of the Bible from there and put it into your brain. It's like food in the pantry. You've got all the pork and beans and stuff in there, but dude, you've got to take it out, cook it, and eat it. So you've got the power available to you in your pocket. But you've got to take advantage of the advantages. You've got to learn Bible doctrine. Well, how am I going to find a pastor teacher? There's so many morons out there. Well, if you're on positive signals, God has to give you the pastor teacher. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, don't even try to say, oh, Lord, I never had anybody to teach me. He'll say, really? Let me roll back the CVT, or whatever they call it, the tape. You had this chance, this chance, this chance. I exposed you to an accurate Bible teacher, and you blew it off. You didn't like it. Because legalism hates grace. They hate it. Most churches will tell you what? Oh, you're a wonderful person. God just loves you. You're so lovely. You know what I'm going to tell you? You're no damn good. Now, which church do you want to go to? You want to go to the friendly, the lovely church that has guitars and crap like that. You don't want to come to a church that tells you no damn good. But that's what the Bible tells you. You're no damn good. Even at your best, you're no damn good. You know what God's impressed with? God. God is not impressed with you or me whatsoever at all. He's impressed with God. That's why you're freaking saved, because he's impressed when he sees that in your soul you're in. And when he sees his word in your brain, that's rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. God's not a hypocrite. He's only impressed with himself. Boom. That's why you're saved. He's impressed with himself because he sees himself in you. You have his righteousness. And when you start learning Bible doctrine, what happens is you learn doctrine. It's put into your soul. Here's your soul. Your soul is empty. You've got to fill it up with Bible doctrine. It's called the mind of Christ. You remember that verse, right? 1 Corinthians. We have the mind of Christ, Paul's saying. Me and my pastor teachers that I've trained have the mind of Christ. Anybody want to learn it? Raise your hand. We'll teach you. All you got to do is say, we want it. And if you want it, you will get it. And lead us not into temptation. And of course, lead us not into temptation, of course. This is a concept for dealing with the concept of suffering. God doesn't lead you into temptation. He has suffering for blessing. And you will get tested. For example, you learn the doctrine of eternal security, which you didn't believe before. We're not going to teach it today in class, but it's a true doctrine. You can't lose your salvation. Many Christians think they can lose their salvation. Oh, I'm going to do something. I can't get over that sin. God will never let it go. Okay, once you learn the doctrine of eternal security, you know you can't lose your salvation. Then you're going to do something that's really going to shock you. Maybe you'll kill somebody or run over with your car. You get so mad, or shoot your ex-wife or ex-husband or whatever it is. You get so mad you actually kill somebody. Oh, I've lost my salvation. Now, what you do, you then recall the Bible doctrine in your soul, eternal security. Oh, I can't lose my salvation. And then you relax. Now, you might have to do 5 to 10 in the big house, but that's okay. You know, you haven't lost your salvation, but you're going to have to pay the criminal punishment. You know, if it's negligent homicide, we might be able to get you a reduced sentence. If it's first-degree murder, if you're in Texas, you might get executed after about a 15-year appellate system, but you're still going to heaven. Oh, you mean a believer can murder people? Of course they can. Don't you read your Bible? King David was a mature believer when he murdered a whole bunch of people. I'm not talking about Bathsheba. I'm talking about before Bathsheba. He went into a city when Saul was chasing him down to kill him, and he lied to those people knowing that they would all be murdered by Saul and his boys for harboring a fugitive. He knew exactly what he was doing. He's responsible for the death of men, women, and children, hundreds and hundreds of them. But he was saved while he did it. He saved after he did it. He saved before he did it. You can't get unsaved. Impossible. And so if somebody asks you if you're saved, please don't tell them, well, I hope so. Just tell them, you're damn right I'm saved. And I used to chew tobacco, just spit tobacco in their eye. Of course I'm saved. Because I believe in God. I have the doctrine of eternal security. God's not a liar. Okay, so, verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. This is bread, loaves of bread. Verse 6, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Verse 7, and from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot give you anything. Verse 7. Verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not give up, get up and give him anything because he is his friend. So in other words, even though this is his friend, this guy's not getting out of bed. Door's closed, the oven's off, we're in bed, go away. So this is a friend that's asking him, a friend asking a friend for something. Yet, because of his persistence, this is the guy that's asking for the bread, this is the guy that has the bread, will get up and give him as much as he needs because of his persistence. So what Christ is now talking about, of course, is endurance, persistence in learning Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine has got to be the number one priority in your life. You don't give up. You do not give up. Jesus quite often prayed in his humanity. He knew he was going to go to the cross, but he prayed often. He kept in communication with the Father. And let's read on verse 9 to get some amplification here. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek. Well, first of all, the word persistence. Let's go back to the word persistence, verse 8. That word is A-N-A-I-D-E-I-A. Anadia. And actually it means shamelessness. Shamelessness. In other words, you have no shame. I'm just going to keep asking and keep asking. I'm going to keep asking. This refers to your positive volition because this is the key to everything. The devil cannot stop you. The devil's after me. I doubt it, dude. Devil hasn't got time for you. You're small peanuts. Devil's after for people. He's after like the Pauls of the world. He's not after you. You might have some third-class demon that kicks around once in a while, but he's not wasting his time with you. The key to your Christian way of life is this. How do you go from a baby to here? Persistence, persistence, persistence. You do not give up. And that's what Christ is saying here in this story. This is a parable because parables, you don't have a name for the person. If there's a name in the parable, it's not a parable, it's a real story. Lazarus and the rich man was a real event. This is a parable because there's no names, no location given at all. But Christ is talking about persistence because the way you go from here to here is your decisions. You've got to make thousands of decisions to expose yourself to Bible doctrine to get to be a mature believer. A, you've got to find someone that knows what they're talking about, which God will provide to you in His own timing. And B, once you have that person, you've got to stick with it. Just like riding a rodeo. You just can't get on the bronc and jump right off. You've got to stay on at least 8 seconds. 8 seconds can be a long, long time. Having ridden rodeo myself, that 8 seconds seems like an eternity. Of course, I gave it up real quick because I'm too damn tall and my center of gravity was off and I just about broke my frickin' neck. But I wasn't very wise back in those days and nobody told me, dude, this is not a smart thing to do. But it was cool. In any event, this is what Christ is talking about, the concept of persistence, your volition. So he said we have that word, shamelessness. I'm just going to keep asking. I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep asking. And then he says, I say to you, verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. The word ask here, let's read the whole thing. We're going to go back and explain what it means. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So we got three things here. Ask, seek, and knock. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives. And then it says, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. So let's go back to this again. So the ask receives. The word receive is often used with what? Salvation. You receive Christ. You believe in Christ and you receive what he gives you. So this is to the unbeliever. You ask your positive volition. Beep, 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 beep. I ask and I will receive the gospel. Everyone who asks will receive it. Every human in the history of mankind that's been on positive signals has been saved, no exceptions. Oh, but Attica, what about the people in China in the second century? In the middle of China in the second century? All those millions of people. You mean to tell me that they're all on negative volition? Well, not all of them. Because you know what? We have discovered the Gospel of Matthew, I think it's in Xinxi province, dated to about 300 AD. The Gospel of Matthew in Chinese. What in the world is it doing way out in the middle of China in the 3rd century AD? Because Chinese in the 3rd century AD were positive and they got the gospel. Now also, another corollary to this is that every human that does not reach the age of accountability, 10, 8, whatever it is, and they die in childhood or they die as morons, they're all saved. They're all saved. Because they never had a chance to say no. And therefore, every culture, every generation will have representation in heaven. But if you look at the ebb and flow of history, where positive volition pops up, that's where the gospel goes. Nineveh, for example, the Assyrians, back in the day in the Old Testament, a lot of positive volition in that city, and they're heathens. And so God said to Jonah, go over there and give them the gospel. I can do it. They hated the racial hatred. You think you've seen racial hatred? You haven't seen anything. The Jews hated the Assyrians and Nineveh. And so, you know the story of Jonah. He finally ended up there. And for 3 days, he walked through the city and said, if you don't change your mind and believe in Christ, you're all going to go to hell. And he was very sure that they would all say, you're going to be destroyed. He was very sure that they would say, yeah, we're not going to believe. And he was looking forward to God destroying the city of Nineveh. But guess what happened? Thousands and thousands and thousands of the Assyrians in Nineveh were believers. And he presented the gospel as it was in their own language in their own day, about the coming Messiah dying on the cross for the sins of the world. They believed. They repented. They changed their mind. The word repent means metanoeo, to change your mind. And so today, what's most of the Middle East was all Christian at one time. Ephesus, all these letters you read in the Bible in Asia Minor, the Roman province, and Turkey and all that, it's all Muslim now. Well, why? How'd that happen? Because the positive volition people died out and the negative volition people took their place. And when negative volition is there, the gospel is not there. When positive volition pops up, like in the United States of America, lots of people are saved. So that's how the ebb and flow goes. So anyone that asks will receive, because God's fair. And then it says, the next one is anyone that seeks will find. Now that you're a believer, you're seeking what? You don't have to ask again to be saved and saved and saved. You're in. Now you're seeking to get to maturity. And you'll find it. You will find the path to maturity. You'll learn Bible doctrine. You'll get there. You'll learn the mind of Christ. And then it says, and to him who knocks, it will be open. When you knock on a door, you ever notice you got to knock a lot? Bam, 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 bam. Yes. This is also for the believer. If you knock on the door, it will be open. This is the doctrine of the open door. This is Christian service. The open door is a doctrine in our book. We're up to 1,000 pages now. Only got 50 to go. We're going to hand it back to Maria to do some more hard work. And she's done a yeoman's job on this thing. But the doctrine of the open door is Christian service. Most Christians want to get out and hustle right now. What you should do is sit still and learn Bible doctrine for about 3 years and do nothing. Then God will open the door. And you can ask God. That's what the open door is. Paul said this all the time. Pray that an open door opens for me to give the gospel here. Pray that an open door, an open door, an open door, an open door. This is for service. Because basically, folks, God doesn't need your help. He really doesn't. It's like you're in a jet airplane and you want to get out and push. Everybody fly an airplane? Did that thought ever cross your mind? I think I'm going to get out and push because it's just not going fast enough. The pilot would probably call TSA as soon as you land and have you locked up. The guy's an idiot. God doesn't need your help. Now, if he gives you the privilege for the open door, then you can do it. But God uses prepared people. This is the word that we see in the Bible. It's pistos. Now, pistos, which means faithfulness. So you'll have a chance to serve God in his own timing. And then that door will open. So we have the ask and receive for the unbeliever, the seek and the find to reach maturity, and the knock and it will be open for your rewards and your opportunity, of course, for service. Because you have a spiritual gift, which is another doctrine, and that gift will become activated once you learn Bible doctrine. Now, see how easy that is? Real easy. But try to read it for yourself and figure it out. Good luck with that one. Unless you have Bible doctrine in your soul, once you get to this status, you can read this Bible for yourself and pull these things right out yourself. Oh, yeah, okay, got it. But if you don't have a frame of reference of doctrine in your soul, you can read this, and you might as well just read Shakespeare, which I can't understand Shakespeare, the bees and that's and the gap, the mountain. I can't understand it. Let's go to see a Shakespeare play. I'm trying to translate what they're saying into English, and I can't even get through Act 1 without being bored to tears. Of course, men prancing around little leotards and stuff is not... Anyway, I'd rather watch a good cowboy show. And so here we go, back to verse 11. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by a son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Now the word for snake is an interesting word because some words sound like the word. The word for snake in the Greek is ophis. Does it sound like a snake? Shh. That's what they do. Ophis, O-P-H-I-S. I think it's called an onoponic word. I'm not sure. There's a word for words that sound like the object that you're describing. So when they said oops, everybody knew it was a snake. Ooh, because it sounds like a snake. And that's the word for snake. The word for scorpion, which we love here in Texas, is the next one. Not give him a fish, will he? And then verse 12, or if he asks for an egg, you will not give him a scorpion, will he? The word for scorpion is scorpios. S-K-O-R-P-I-O-S. Little things that sting you and cause tremendous pain. And if you're allergic, can cause all sorts of other problems. But at least we don't have the Lyme disease. I'd rather have the scorpions than the Lyme disease because I've seen some people that have been out there. It destroy your entire life. Scorpion, you can get over it. It hurts like a Texas bee sting, but there you go. And then he says, verse 13, if you then, being evil, this is talking about people, unbelievers and believers, we're all evil. Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father, who's perfect, give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, of course, this is in the context of the prayer. The Holy Spirit, you could ask for the endowment of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. You can't ask for it today. So if you don't know dispensational theology, you can't interpret this passage. Idiots going, I want the Holy Spirit, Lord. I'm on the authority of this passage in Luke 11:13. Give me the Holy Spirit. You're wasting your time. At the second you believe, God gave you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You didn't even feel a thing. If you could feel it, you'd disintegrate immediately. So you've got to know this is in the dispensation of the Old Testament. And remember, Christ told the disciples, ask for the Holy Spirit, and I'll give it to you, to endue you, to power you, to carry you through to the church age starts. Did any of them ask for it? No. So Christ breathed on them the Holy Spirit to carry them through to the church age. And they didn't even ask for it. So, of course, you can't ask for what you don't know. And that's what he was asking these people. You can't say this prayer, so just save your breath. You can't ask for the Holy Spirit. And the give here is the endowment, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, they weren't indwelt. You're indwelt the second you believe. It's called the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. Did you know there's 7 baptisms in the Bible? One of them is the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. So verse 11 to 12 also talks about human altruism. Unbelievers can be very altruistic. They can be very kind and nice and thrifty and helpful. I know people that are I've been all over the world. I know people that are just, they're unbelievers. They're going to hell. But you couldn't ask for a nicer, more honest, more, you know, wonderful person to be around. They wouldn't cheat you. They wouldn't think about cheating you. But they're going to hell because they're evil. Relative to perfect God, we're all evil. Now, relative to other people, yeah, I got it. They're a nice person. But that doesn't pay the rent. That's not going to get you on the swimming thing from Galveston to France. It just ain't going to happen. So you got to realize you're dealing with perfect God. So if an evil human can be nice, how much more can God give you these things? And the rewards that you will have in eternity are beyond your imagination. The rewards you have right now in time as you grow to maturity are wonderful. But of course, if you don't have Bible doctrine, you can't enjoy them, which is the irony of it all. King Solomon had everything, wine, women, song, buildings, army, everything, totally miserable. And he said in Ecclesiastics, all is vanity, vanity of vanity. I've seen everything under the sun and it bores me to tears, bores me to tears. Okay, so we'll stop here and we will start up on verse 14. Our head bowed, our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.